Cookie? Thanks. Maybe. Just maybe Brian's not so invisible after all. I like this picture here. Now Brian's drawing like magic carpets and butterfly wings and superhero capes for the kids.
Yeah.
That's great. One of the things I love about this book is the way that when Brian noticed Justin and made that note for him, it ended up that Justin noticed him and they saw each other. In our Bible study this morning that Reed read for us today, Jesus tells a story about a man who gets attacked by robbers. They treat him like he's invisible. Me too. Me too. Some people passed it by like he was invisible, but the Good Samaritan doesn't. The others, they walk by on the other side of the road, but one person stops to know and to help. I like that in, yeah.
And the Samaritan, what kind of person he is.
Yeah, this is great, right? I love that in the story, the person who stops to help is a person from a different country, a Samaritan, a different religion, somebody that Jesus' listeners probably didn't like. But in the story, he's the hero. He's the one who stops. Thank you, Zach. He's the one who helps the man in the ditch. And who knows, maybe where Brian and Justin see, maybe they're in the process. Would you pray with me? You can repeat after me. Dear God, help us stop to notice the invisible people around us. And help us to be good friends. Amen. Thank you, guys.
Pray for healing, Lord. Healing for the earth and the deep harm we cause to her as a society, stripping her of her resources, disregarding her goodness. We pray for healing for nations, for violence and inequality that divide and harm all of us. Healing for the church, for the ways we often reflect the culture around us, choosing our small sect and protecting it, rather than welcoming each other's difference, risking love and growth and new ways of seeing the world. Healing for ourselves, for our pain, our grief, our illness, our despair. We pray for the many among us who are in the midst of fresh grief, having lost a loved one recently, for Becca, for Donna, for Kathy, all grieving the loss of a parent this week. We pray for their families too, for Mike and Lauren, for Jeff, Sam, Zach. We pray for Lori, who lost her brother, for Bruce and Carolyn, grieving their Aunt Jo, and for Yvonne, also grieving for an aunt. We pray for Steve, whose cousin Steve died this week. Lord, may each one sense your presence and your love. May they also sense our love for them. Bring comfort and peace to all who mourn. We pray for Andy and Terry, who are sick with COVID and back at their daughter's house. We pray for healing, God. For Harriet, who went to the hospital last night with unrelenting pain from a nerve in her neck. God, help her to get relief and rest. For Drew, a high school student who is recovering from a broken leg. We pray for Mary as she continues to heal and adjust to her new normal after her broken ankle and blood clots. For Kim and her family as they navigate things with her mom who has moved, and for all the ways that that remains complicated and difficult. For Janice's neighbors, David and Linda, as Linda has just been diagnosed with cancer and her prognosis is very concerning. And for the many within our community of loved ones who are living with cancer and with cancer treatments, Samantha, Kim, Jody, Pam, Jennifer, Calvin, Lucy, Chris, and Jeremy's father. We pray for healing, Lord, for healing and hope, healing and hope and goodness and love. God bless Logan and Allie in their marriage this weekend, as well as Carol and Terry and their family gathered to celebrate with them. Bless Karen and Mike's son and new granddaughter-in-law in their new marriage as well. May their love continue to grow and flourish, and may we stand with them in love. Help each of us to grow in the likeness of Christ, bringing healing to the world around us through a faith-filled life of action, through our compassion, through our being good neighbors. In Christ we pray. Amen.
I had just finished my sophomore year of college. Now, the term sophomore comes from putting together two Greek words, sophos, meaning wise, and moros, from which we get the word moron. I was very much a sophomore at that point in my life, a wise fool. I had learned so much, but not quite enough yet to realize how little I actually knew. My mom was much wiser. I grew up in a parsonage, you see. We lived right next door to the church. My dad was the pastor, and the doorbell often rang. We never knew who was going to be there. The state psychiatric institution was just a few blocks away. We often had strange visitors. And of course, people regularly came asking for help. I was home from college for the summer after my sophomore year when the doorbell rang. There was a man on the steps that I had never seen. My parents were out. It was just me. I could handle this. I was a sophomore. He wanted money for food, he said. I started to ask him questions. I could smell someone trying to take advantage of me. He had alcohol on his breath. I called him on it, asked him where he'd gotten the money for that. From my friends, he said. They helped you get something to drink. Why don't you ask them for something to eat? How do I know you're not going to use the money to buy more alcohol instead of food? He started to get upset. Look, if you're not going to help me, he said. Then my mom pulled up. She saw a man on our porch, a man asking for help because he was hungry. No interrogation, no grilling. She invited him in and made him a sandwich. He wolfed it down. So she made him another one, and he wolfed that one down too. She made him some more for the road. He said, "Thank you." And she thanked him for coming and said goodbye. Thank God for my mother. Who is my neighbor? That's the question the lawyer asks. Well, it's not the first question he asks. This legal expert comes to Jesus and asks him the big question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? He recognizes Jesus as a great teacher, wants to pick his brain, get some of his wisdom and insight. Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And in classic Socratic fashion, Jesus turns the question around on him, the legal expert. You're the legal expert. What's in the law? What do you find there? The lawyer answers, love the Lord your God with all your heart and strength and soul and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Gold star, A plus, Jesus says. You got it. See, you didn't even need me. You knew the right answer. Now do this and you will live. Well, when Jesus puts it like that, it all seems pretty obvious. So being a good lawyer, he digs in on the definitions. Okay, I know I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself, but who is my neighbor? There's the rub. It's a good question, a question we all ask, whether we realize it or not. Who is my neighbor? Who is this person I'm responsible for, the person I'm supposed to care for, supposed to love like I love my own self? So Jesus tells this parable. You know it well. The priest and the Levite pass by. The Samaritan, the outcast, though, the half-breed pagan, the Samaritan sees and stops. The Samaritan helps. And that's when Jesus flips it all around. The lawyer had asked, who is my neighbor? Who am I responsible to help? But now, at the end of the story, Jesus asks a question of his own. He says, who was a neighbor to the man in the ditch? The man who had been beset by robbers. Martin Luther King noted that the Samaritan neighbor has flipped the implicit question asked by the passersby. They ask, "What will happen to me if I help?" And instead, the Samaritan acts on the question, "What will happen to the wounded stranger if I don't help?" The lawyer's question, our question, asks, "Who do I have a responsibility for?" But Jesus answers by flipping the perspective. The question of neighbor is answered from the perspective of the ditch. Who was a good neighbor? The lawyer answers, "The one who showed mercy." It's obvious to him, as it is to us in the story. Then Jesus says, "Go and do likewise." There's that word again, do. When the lawyer first shared what he found written in the law, Jesus had said, "You've answered rightly, you know the right answer, do this and you shall live." And now here at the end of the story, the lawyer, like us, again knows the right answer, and again Jesus invites him beyond knowing into action. Go and do likewise. Am I a good neighbor? What the Samaritan does is beautiful and brave. Who knows? The robbers may be lurking around the bend waiting for another victim. Getting involved is always messy. But the Samaritan sees, has compassion. He shows mercy. Go and do likewise. But here's the thing. Who are we supposed to help, really? Here in this 21st century world we live in, there's not just one person lying in the ditch. Thanks to the wonders of the internet and TV, we know all about flooding in Libya and earthquakes in Morocco, wildfires in Hawaii, flooding in New York, wars in Ukraine and Sudan, violence in Nigeria and in our own nation, immigrants on the border desperately seeking a safe place for themselves and their children, racial injustice, mass incarceration, food insecurity. I find myself asking all over again, who is my neighbor? Which one, oh Lord? It's too much. I can't help them all. And so too often I find myself walking by, like the priest and the Levite, trying hard not to notice because I'm not sure what I'd do about it if I did. The Samaritan had compassion, but sometimes I have compassion fatigue. My heart can't take it all. It's overwhelming, and if you're like me, it's paralyzing. It's too big. Mary Hinkle puts it like this: sometimes our political reflections on how hopeless it is to try to change the system function as a sophisticated parlor game to keep us occupied while we are avoiding actually doing anything for anyone. So maybe, I wonder, maybe the answer is to think small. Not to let the bigness of the world's problems paralyze us into doing nothing. The Samaritan didn't fix the whole system by himself. He didn't swoop in like Superman and bring the robbers to justice. He didn't end all of the highway robbery. He did what he could for this one person in front of him. I was talking with Pam about this after a recent witness team meeting. What do we do when the problems are so big and so many? She quoted Adrian, who works in campus ministry across the street. She said, "You do something. Maybe you don't solve all the problems, but you do something. You help someone. You find compassion in your heart. You show mercy. You give them a sandwich. And then you trust that we are not alone. Because the work is not ours alone. We don't carry it all on our shoulders. These are God's children, and God is at work caring for them, even when it's hard to see, in us, through us, and beyond us. We are not alone. We are not asked to carry it all on our shoulders. We have each other. The body of Christ and this church family and beyond, faithful people of goodwill, surprising Samaritans everywhere. There are a lot of good people in the world who don't generally show up in the news. So let us do something for someone. Who knows where it'll lead? When Jeremy baked a few batches of cookies for caregivers on the front lines at the beginning of the pandemic, who could have imagined how it would turn out? An army of bakers making and sharing thousands upon thousands of cookies, these small tangible reminders of love. As Jeremy's dad put it, a little good goes a long way. Visits with inmates, relationships formed with folks like Tyree Wallace that go on to transform lives and communities, delivering meals on wheels or taking meals around on Thursdays with Hometown Hearts. A little good goes a long way. A card or a phone call to someone who's hurting, maybe some soup for a neighbor. Think small. A little good goes a long way. Amen. Friends, a reminder that after the service, you're invited to continue the conversation downstairs in the fellowship hall. We hope you'll join us. And now may we go from this place with hearts full of compassion, showing mercy to those in need. Go in peace.
Hello, everybody.
Hello.
Greetings again.
Hi. Yeah.